couple of weeks ago, Valene preached for the first time, and I was just really, really blessed by her courage and the word she shared. It ministered to me. And one of the things that struck me was something that we know to be true, and that is, in this day and age, if ever there was a problem with anxiety, it's now. Anxiety has always been around, but for some reason, anxiety is really happening in today's generation. And there's probably a lot of maybe reasons why we could say that people suffer from anxiety, or kids and teenagers have more anxiety than they ever did. But the Bible has some things to say about anxiety and about fear. And I want to explore some of those things today. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strengths." I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, who's ever really done battle with anxiety, most of our hands would go up. In fact, some of us are experiencing some level of anxiety or stress right now, and have been for a while. And I know I have, and it manifests itself in different ways. We were chatting yesterday. Some of us were together, and some of us break out in rashes. And I'm one of them. I can always tell when things are getting stressful for me because my skin starts falling off. So we're dealing with that. If you've been following what's going on in the U.S., there's a whole lot of fear going on. You just have to get on Facebook, and you don't have to dig too far to see the latest emerging fears from our neighbors to the south, and even Canadians are getting kind of swept up in the fear. There's always something that wants to tie our stomach in knots, isn't there? It just wants to grip us and own us, that we can't shake. And we can be the most, or think we are the most spiritual and have our lives together, and this thing will grab us and try to hold us. And maybe some of us really have a hard time shaking that. I don't know if I have anything really, really profound today, but I want to look at Christ. I just want to look at Christ and how he dealt with people. For the Christian, we have a solid place to stand. For the Christian, we have a sure word. We have a truth that is unshakable. C.S. Lewis actually had an interesting take on it. He says, "Some people feel guilty about their anxieties and regard them as a defect of faith. I don't agree at all. They are afflictions, not sins. Like all afflictions, they are, if we can so take them, our share in the passion of Christ." Interesting thought there. We are encouraged by the heart of Christ. What I find in Jesus' approach to it is, he's not there saying, "Snap out of it, you know, get a grip, boy." You know, although maybe he came close to that in the boat with Peter, I don't know. But Jesus' heart is, "Cast your care on me. Cast your care on me." And we say that to ourselves, but it's sometimes hard to cast our care without the yo-yo effect, you know, and taking it back and casting it and taking it back. And we know David struggled with it, but he found his hope in Christ. He found his hope in the Lord. The Lord, in Psalm 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold." That is to say, he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army would besiege me, My heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. That was David's hope. When he was dealing with anxieties in his life, the thing he would dream of is not a beach in Jamaica like sometimes I dream of. He dreamt dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I like how Paul begins his letters to Timothy. He reminded Timothy of the main thing. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, Timothy, before I discuss everything else with you, get this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. He came to save us. He came to save sinners in Terrace and Thornhill. He came to save sinners. And he says to Timothy, and by the way, I'm the worst. I'm the worst sinner. I'm the worst sinner that I know. And he was testifying of what it was Jesus was up to. And I want to remind us today of the main thing. American politics is not the main thing. Climate change, not the main thing. My comfort is not the main thing. The huge mountain in front of me, or in front of you, that you're facing, it's understandable that it would feel like the main thing. But praise God, it's not the main thing. It's overwhelming at times. In the storm, when you're in the middle of the storm, man, how do you get the storm out of your mind? It's there. It's in your face, right? And so when we're facing mountains, it's there. We can't avoid it. But the main thing is Christ. And we can hold on to Christ. Going through what wants to be the main thing in our lives, Jesus can still be the main thing. Everything else can be brought into perspective. Everything can actually bow to Christ. So the rest of the few minutes I have with you, I just want to delve into, I want to take three examples in Scripture. And they don't even necessarily deal with fear. What they deal with is Jesus dealing with us, people. And I found them all in Mark 5 in succession. I was meditating on that scripture a couple weeks ago, and it's just sticking with me. And so I thought, well, let's just look at the three individuals involved in Mark 5. Let's just have a look at how Jesus dealt with them. And from that, learn and remind ourselves, who is this guy who wants to be the main thing? Even in the storm, he wants to be the main thing for us. He wants to be Lord for us. Let's look at him in action. Okay, imagine for a moment. So Jesus gets his marching orders from his Father for the day. So it's something like this. Maybe he didn't get the whole details, but it went something like this. Jesus, today you're going to sail across the Sea of Galilee. And you're going to go over to the other side. And I just have one appointment for you. One man. And by the way, he has 6,000 demons in him. I want you to just deal with all of them and bless him. And then come back. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd get that knot in my stomach again. With those marching orders. But on that day, Jesus set sail for the other side of the lake. And he went to the other side of the lake. And there to greet him was a man. If ever there was a man who was badly possessed by Satan's hordes, it was this man. And he was known to the people in that area. The Bible says that they had tried over and over again to restrain him. That's all they could try to do, is just keep this guy from wrecking himself and wrecking what people. They were trying to restrain him. He was a madman in their eyes. He lived in the tombs, literally. I mean, that already is a little bit, yee, who is this guy? He's out of his mind. He lives in the tombs with the dead, and he comes out and he's for all intents and purposes, he's insane. He's crazy. And they tried to chain him and restrain him. They couldn't. The Bible says he even broke the chains. And so that was Jesus' assignment, to meet him. There's a few things we see about this. First of all, what that should tell us about Jesus is there is nothing. There is no one that he will not go and rescue. I mean, there is absolutely no one. If you've ever felt that, or you're feeling that today, that Jesus has somehow forgotten you, that he couldn't hear your cry. I mean, this guy, he couldn't even cry. It was the enemy that was speaking through him. So Jesus went to him, and isn't it interesting to see how the demons responded to him? The demon's response was actually, "Do not torment me." In other words, they saw Jesus coming, and they realized, from their perspective, here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. They weren't afraid of the people that were trying to chain this poor man and restrain him. They weren't bothered by that. But finally, somebody was coming to this man who was trouble for them. And at one point, they begged him, please. They knew it was up. Yeah, the jig was up, and this man was going to be freed of them. And they begged him. They begged him to send them into a herd of pigs, which is an odd thing. Have you ever thought of how odd that is? First of all, who would be raising 2,000, it says 2,000 pigs in the middle of Israel? Well, first of all, it probably wasn't Israelites. Probably wasn't Jewish people. It would probably be Gentiles living in Israel, because for the Jew, they don't eat pork. They didn't eat pork then, and to the Orthodox Jew, they don't eat pork today. It's part of the law that they believe in, and they have nothing to do with it. In fact, it's unclean. So herding pigs would not be a job for a Jew. It just didn't fit the picture. So Jesus was going to perhaps a community of Gentiles. Who knows? It's not clear. But we do know that there were a herd of pigs there, and there were people that were taking care of these pigs. So how the story goes is Jesus frees this man by casting the demons out of the man. And he said, when Jesus asked the name of the demons involved, they said legion. And that's why I said 6,000. Some estimates of what the size of a legion is could potentially be 6,000. We know probably at least 2,000, because every pig was affected. there was a lot of demons in this man. At least 2,000, if not 6,000. Now, you would think that maybe something so amazing as this would would have ripple effects, and people would be just amazed by what Jesus did. But no, there were some witnesses, those who were caring for the pigs. They went back to the community, and they started doing this about what, giving the community their take on what Jesus had done. And maybe they weren't so impressed with the fact that there was a guy freed from demons. Maybe they were more impacted by the fact that 2,000 pigs just went into the water and they're all dead. Maybe somebody called an emergency meeting of the water society and wondered, okay, now what are we going to do? Our water's going bad. Who knows? But all we know is that the community itself reacted, and it wasn't positive towards Jesus. In fact, they came, it says, with fear, and they said, please leave us. Please leave us. So Jesus went there for one man and was rejected by the community, but one man who was totally, totally under the bondage of Satan was freed that day. And that tells us something about the love of Christ that will endure much to find us, that lost sheep, and bring us out and free us. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus exhibited no fear, and he dealt decisively with the demons. So we see it. We see a truth emerge in that. And that is, there is no enemy that's stronger than Christ. There is no enemy stronger than Christ. That's who we serve. That's who we serve when we have this anxiety built up in us. We know Christ is stronger. Christ is stronger. The gospel is the good news of Christ redeeming us from the enemy. And we testify to that. And this man was encouraged to testify of that too. So the next person on the journey, so Jesus heads back. We don't know exactly how quick, but presumably it may have happened right away. He sailed back and got a different response on the other side of the lake. People were on him again, wanting him, wanting his attention. And the next person he encounters, I'm not going to talk about him too much because he's interrupted, but he came back and who meets him but a guy named Jairus, who is the head of the synagogue. And he is desperate. He's got a daughter that's dying. And he is desperate enough to go after this one called the Christ to come and help him. So Jesus agrees. He's about to head in that direction. The whole group starts moving towards Jairus' house. And then the next person I'm going to focus on is the person that interrupted this whole journey, this whole flood of people. It was the lady with the issue of blood. Now, this lady had this health issue for 12 years. And she had reached a level of desperation in her life where she was going to get to Jesus. And she didn't care. She did not care what it was going to cost her. And we'll see that in this. She said to herself, if I could only touch his garment, if all I could do is just reach into the masses, get to him, get close enough to him that I could just touch, then I know he would heal me. Just that power would heal me. She had this in her mind. Now, have you ever thought this through? The situation for this woman. This is a really interesting scenario. First of all, it's interesting that this health issue that she had, I think it's really interesting in Scripture. I think God wants to tell us something about this. First of all, I want to remind you a little bit of the law that the Jewish people were living under. If you go to Leviticus, I think it's 25, it deals with this specifically. And for a woman, every month that this would happen, she'd get her period, she would be unclean for 7 days. So this is already not a good thing. I don't think any woman is really excited about that part of their health. It's a drag. And now there's a law that says, oh, by the way, you are unclean for 7 days. You cannot go to the temple. Anybody you touch will be considered unclean for a day. You can't even touch people. Did you catch that? Couldn't even touch people. She had it in her mind, I'm going to touch him. I've got this problem that won't stop. I'm going to touch him, and he's going to heal me. She didn't have the thought is, I'm going to touch him, and he's going to be unclean. She had the thought, I'm going to touch him, and he's going to heal me. Now think about it. Let's play that through a little bit. Isn't there, I love irony. Now this to me is irony. She had an issue. It was a blood issue. What saved her? Ultimately, it was the blood of Christ that saved her. We can relate. We can all relate to that woman. We've got a blood issue. We've got a blood issue that only Jesus Christ's blood can resolve for us. Only Jesus can bring us healing. Only Jesus can. But I admire her. I admire her. And Jesus, if you read it, if you read the story in Mark, Jesus stopped her. Well, didn't stop her. Stopped the whole procession. It's moving along. Hold it, hold it. Whoa, wait, 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 wait. Can you imagine being the woman? I would not want to be the woman then. Who touched me? Yeah. I just want healing. You don't even got to know about it, Jesus. I just want healing, right? Who touched me? And she just said her whole problem before him. She confessed it was her. She'd been afflicted. She had sought doctors for 12 years. She had gone back to the medical establishment to try and get healing. The Bible says no one could help her. That is, well, at the very least, probably humiliating, but certainly tremendous, tremendous. She was at the end of her rope. End of her rope. And now she's in front of this crowd, and the disciples are going, Jesus, come on, give it a rest. Everybody's touching you. I mean, we're packed in tight. Are you serious? You want to know who touched you? Jesus knew what he was asking. And the lady came forth and said, it was me, I touched you. And what does he do? He didn't say, do you know that now I'm unclean? He didn't say that. Now I can't go to the temple. He didn't say that. He said, be healed. That's the Lord we serve. That's the Lord we serve. The truth is, Jesus is stronger than any disease or sickness. He was not made unclean by our touch. We are made clean by his. Okay, let's get back to Jairus. Here's another guy who had reached the end of his rope. Would he have been the guy who was racing out to see Jesus? Probably not. Probably not. The people who were the leaders of synagogues were usually Pharisees. And this is one example, and there's maybe one or two others, of Pharisees that came to Jesus in a good way, not wanting to pin him to the ground or accuse him. but actually humbled themselves and came to Jesus. This man was one of them. Likely a Pharisee, leader of the synagogue, the main dude that made sure things happened in the synagogue. Something happened in his life. His daughter was about to die. His daughter was about to die. And he had it in his mind, I've got to see Christ. I've got to see Jesus. He is my only hope. I've got to see this man. And so he defied the religious establishment. He was desperate. He didn't hold on to anything. Some appear to be putting it all out there, but are holding on to something. Like a rich young ruler, for example, it looked like maybe he, when he came to Jesus, it looked like he was pretty honorable. You know, he said, hey, I'm willing to give it all up. And Jesus pointed out something that he was hanging on to. But this man, he put it all out there, man. By the time Jesus had finished with the lady and they were about to go again, guys came from his household and say, hey, no point in even having him go any further. It's too late. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. And that didn't stop Jesus. I'm so glad that that didn't stop Jesus. He said, he reassured Jairus, he's come with me. Let's go see. And he's greeted by all the goings on in that sort of a setting. We've got people that are weeping and a lot of commotion. And he says, this girl is just asleep. And all he got was scorn. Basically, what are we? We're not dumb. We've seen this before, Jesus. What are you talking about? And Jesus wasn't fazed at all. Was not fazed at all by the reaction of the people. And he could have brought them all in. He said, okay, fine. Yeah, I'll show you. No, he said, no, go out, leave the house, go out of the house. And he took the mom and the dad, he took three of his disciples, and he went in there and raised her from the dead. This is the one we serve. This is our Lord. So you could say the fourth person in here was the daughter. She had quite a story to tell too. One moment she's dead, the next moment Jesus is raising her from the dead. So the response of Jesus is that we see in the Bible, he reserves some of his strongest rebukes for Pharisees. But this man just went immediately to this man's house. See, Jesus doesn't do like man does. He doesn't do what we do. Doesn't, like, we have a tendency to say, oh, he's one of those people, or put people in classifications. He didn't go, Pharisee. Man, couldn't it have been somebody else? Couldn't it have been somebody else? You know, maybe a brother to one of the disciples or something, but why a Pharisee daughter? Didn't do that. We tend to do that, don't we? Even if we don't want to, we sometimes do. He never stereotypes, oh, you're one of them, I can't save you. Jesus doesn't do that. I love his response. And of course, the truth here, the first truth was, Jesus is stronger than any enemy we could ever face. He's stronger than any sickness. He's stronger than any disease. And here he is stronger than death itself. And he demonstrated it to us. Amazing. He's an amazing God. So I just want to leave you with those three stories. You can look them over in Mark 4. They also appear in Luke. And a couple of them are also in Matthew, I believe. But just three individuals who Jesus was interested in And I'm telling you, he's interested in each one of us. He's interested in each of our situations. He's interested in the mountains you face, in the struggles you're facing right now. He wants to take those. He wants to bear your burdens. We can literally offload our burdens onto the burden bearer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.